Well, good morning and welcome here on this Sunday. Glad that you're with us here today. And it's always a delight to walk in here and watch as our church family comes together. And we rejoice in the opportunity to worship with you here this morning. Several things that we're going to be covering here today. And so I'm going to go ahead and get started. A couple of points I want to make as we go through today. And hopefully you will recognize that and see that on the insert there in just a little bit, we're going to be recognizing our graduates. We are going to recognize the ones that we know. And I just want to confirm that sometimes people, they just didn't communicate or we didn't get wind of, but we really tried to make sure that we knew who it was within our church that was graduating, either from high school or from college or in a master's program. And we did our best to include all of them and to share a little bit about them. Some of them are not able to be here, and Kelly's going to be helping me with that today, recognizing them. One of the things that I'd like for you to also notice is we have placed all of the graduates from our academy in here as well. And I wanted to do that more for the sake of you having a list of names that maybe you know a few of them or making connections. But this is a way for you this summer as a church to be praying for these young people as they're getting ready to go off into life and to connect it with the reality that our school deals with people. It's not an institution. It's not just simply a machine or a mechanism of some kind. We're not producing some sort of a fruit of a labor, so to speak, in the sense of a box item. This is a ministry to people and to souls and to people who are living, breathing, and going off into life. And so when we come to these graduation points, it's important for us to remember what we are about and ministering to these young people. So if you would maybe commit this summer to praying for a number of these each week and to think about what God could do in their lives to keep them sensitive to the leading of the Lord, but also in their direction and how the Lord is leading them for future ministry and opportunities. So just keeping that in mind. But today, we'll be focusing on those who are tenders and part of our ministry here as Grace Baptist Church as well, and looking forward to doing that in just a little bit. A few things else to mention is that there is some information about our VBS, Vacation Bible School, that's coming up in July. Aaron needs some assistance with that, and if you have questions about that, make sure that you talk with him, and he will more than be happy to discuss areas to get involved. In fact, there is a flyer out in the foyer that you can pick up with some suggested areas where you can get plugged in. And so I hope that you'll take note of that as well. We've got other things that are happening throughout this next week. There's a biblical parenting seminar that Anna Creed is leading, and appreciate the work that she is doing on that, June the 11th. We also have a special time starting June 5th, that Sunday night, and then there's another night in the month of June talking about TechWise, and that is how we can, as parents, be aware of different technologies that are coming up and how they are intruding into our homes and into our lives and what we can be alert to, and as parents, as grandparents, being sensitive to these things. And we live in a very Google-minded world. The world is at their fingertips, really, from the time that they can comprehend a conscious thought. It's there, and the impressions of those images and everything. So we want to talk about that, and I hope that you'll sign up for that as well. Mentioning here that there's a lot of things happening, and so I hope that you'll take a moment and look through the bulletin of that. Today, as well, you're going to notice that there is a different speaker, and it's one of our own. David Prairie is going to be speaking for us this morning. I appreciate the work that God is leading him to. For years, he served in the school and also on staff of our church as our youth pastor, and the Lord has pulled him into full-time mission work and serving in a support role of training and developing different leaders and pastors and different ones in other parts of the world, and even here at home. And so he's going to be sharing this morning. And then in the second hour, in our discipleship hour, we're going to all be together. There is a lot of really neat things that David has had opportunity to connect with, and ways that Grace Baptist Church could also potentially get connected in parts beyond some mission trips that we have planned and some thoughts that we are developing. And so hoping that you'll stay for that and hear what God is doing through David Prairie and the work that the Lord is leading him in. Amen. Want to look at one last thing before Fred comes and gives us another couple announcements, and that is that Children's Summer Choir begins on June the 5th, and so not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, and that is something to be aware of, and that'll be happening during the second hour as well. I'm going to ask Fred to come. He has some announcements for us and some things that are pertaining to some different events and opportunities we have coming.
Thanks, Pastor. I just want to mention three things about our summer Sunday evenings. First, on June 12th, we'll be meeting at the Collegedale Commons. We're going to combine with Morris Hill Baptist Church and try to interact with them a little bit, and we're excited about that. That's our Brewster's Ice Cream Night, so you don't want to miss that. August 21st, we'll also be back at the Collegedale Commons again to gather with our church family and our Grace Academy employees and their families. So a couple of different things, June and August. Just look for the announcements on that. Something specifically I want to talk to you about is our July, what I call July Independence Celebration. We've done for many years, but the last three summers, including this one, we haven't really had a place to have the event as we did in years past. But this year on Sunday, July the 3rd, we're going to be at AT&T Field to see the Lookouts game. We've reserved the large pavilion there, and we're going to begin selling tickets this morning. The ticket includes a hamburger hot dog meal with chips and ice cream and also drinks, and also it includes your entrance to the game and then fireworks after the game. We've done this for about three times, I think. This may be our third time, and we always have a blast and lots of fun there at the ball game. Please stop by in the courtyard on your way through to the fellowship time today, and you can sign up. We want you to pay and reserve your spot. There's a maximum of 300 tickets available, so we don't want you to delay in securing your spot and maybe not being able to be with us. But the church is absorbing some of the cost, so your cost is $15 per person or $60 maximum for household or unit. So if you have family coming from out of town, that doesn't count. That $60 starts over again. But we want to try to help you with that. And please, we've said in staff the other day, if you have issue with money or it's a lot, please let us know. We want to try to help you if we can. But as I said, the table's outside in the courtyard on your way to the fellowship time. Please sign up for that. We'd love to have you come. Lord bless you.
Fun. So, good morning, church. We want to take this time to recognize our graduates. This morning we have high school graduates, we have college graduates, and we have a master's degree to recognize. Not all of our graduates are able to attend with us this morning, and three of them will be recognized in the Grace en Español service as they will be attending back there, but we do have their names here, and we want to call them out as well. Each graduate will receive a special gift from the church, chosen specifically for them with the input of their family. So graduates, as I call your name, please come forward to receive your gift from Pastor Adam. And at the end, there'll be a prayer of dedication. If you'll remain standing, there'll be a prayer of dedication from Mr. Gavin Gromacki. So our high school graduates this morning, Mark Anthony Barragan, from Ottawa High School. Parker Barrett, also from Ottawa High School. Lauren Estes from Grace Baptist Academy. Lauren, this fall, will be attending Geneva College in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. Juan Carlo Lasarte from Ottawa High School. Noah Lockridge from Grace Baptist Academy. Noah plans to attend Chattanooga State this fall. Rebecca Membreno from Hickson High School. And Luke Staub from Grace Baptist Academy. Luke plans to attend Lee University this fall. Now we move on to our college graduates. Roman Creed from Chattanooga State, Associates in Fine Arts and Music. And he will continue to study voice and write, compose music. Grace Morgan from Middle Tennessee State University with a Bachelor of Science in Chemistry and Biology. Grace just moved this Tuesday to Murfreesboro, where she will be teaching environmental science at Smyrna High School. Josie Dix, Cedarville College. Her degree is in nursing, and as many of you know, Josie is currently on a short-term mission trip to with other Cedarville nursing graduates working in ABWE's hospital there in Togo, West Africa. She's going to be moving to Chattanooga in June, and she is going to be working at Erlanger in their cardiac ICU step-down unit. Caleb Love, graduating from Faith Baptist Bible College. His degree is in pastoral studies, organizational leadership, and counseling. And Caleb is currently finishing up an internship in Iowa. And then our master's degree, Mandy Borma from Liberty University, master's in marriage and family therapy. Her current practice is with the Transformation Center in both Chattanooga and Cleveland. Can we give our grads a round of applause?
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness, your goodness that you have demonstrated in the lives of our brothers and sisters represented here. Thank you for bringing them to this point in their lives and enabling them to persevere. I know it's a lot of hard work, a lot of late nights studying, failures and stumbling along the way, but that you have brought them to this point, and so we just thank you. Thank you for their families that have supported them along the way, and this church, and their schools, and the training that they've received. And so we ask your blessing as they go on to the next stage of their journey, the next chapter of their lives, whether that's more school, or just in their current position, or another position, that you would help them to flourish, help them to live for you, and put into practice all that they've learned. We just thank you for how you have really shaped them, and so we pray that you continue to do that over the course of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just stand with me as we sing together this morning, worship together. Hallelujah.
conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great.
We can say amen to that, right? He has done great things. Who, O Lord?
Who, O Lord, could save themselves?
Once again.
And who, O Lord, could save themselves, their own soul to heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. And you alone can rescue.
Christ
Christ alone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
And when He shall come,
when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Oh, blessed to stand before the throne. Oh, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the same.
God, thank You for the faith that we can have in You, the trust that we can have in You, that You will do what You say You do. Your promises are overwhelming to us, but they're not to You. We thank You that in the good times and bad as we see them, You have a good plan, and we're thankful. Thank You for the peace and rest that we can have as we trust in You, for it's in Your Son's name, Jesus, mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Am I introducing David? No. Come on, David. We are, I think Pastor's already introduced him, but David, thank you for what you're going to say and how you're going to challenge us from the Word. Lord bless you.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. What comes into your mind when you think about the word peace? I wonder what image just flashed across your thought processes. Maybe it's sitting by the pool or on the beach next to the ocean. You're just listening to wind and water, and it's peaceful. Maybe it's in the mountains or the woods. Maybe it's just sitting at home around the dinner table or on the couch or in bed or on the porch. Sometimes work can be peaceful, or play, maybe a hobby. Some people find gardening peaceful, or arts and crafts, or golf, or tennis. Or maybe peace comes when all the tasks and events are done and you can just lay your head down at the end of a long day. Maybe there's not much in your life that's peaceful right now. Could be that work is overwhelming for you. Or it could be that you wish you had work and you can't seem to find it. Maybe home is not a peaceful place for you because of conflict in your family, and so you long for peace with those whom you love. You don't have to go far to find messages that are willing to promote peace. Meditation and relaxation for interpersonal peace, or activism and calls for unity to advocate for peace in our society. Everyone seems to be on the side of peace. Yet if that's the case, then why does it seem so difficult to actually find peace in our world? If we live in such an advanced age, then why haven't we figured out a way to live peacefully with our neighbors and our families? Why is there still war, constant war in our world? What compels one nation to invade another nation? And how does Christianity fit into all this? Isn't the Christian gospel a message of peace? And if so, why aren't more people drawn to it? It's true that the Old Testament promises one to come who would be called the Prince of Peace. And at his birth, angels proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill for men. Jesus promised followers in his day, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you." And he summed up his message to them by saying, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." In Pastor Adam's recent series on the Pillars of the Assembly, we've noted how often Paul and other apostles instruct churches to let God's peace rule among them. And at the end of the Bible, there's a glorious vision of a new Jerusalem, literally a new city of peace, as the capital of the new heavens and new earth that God will provide. Yet Jesus also makes statements like this one in Matthew 10:34. "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus seems to be saying that while we wait eagerly for the day when the world will be a peaceful place, we understand that there is much about the message of Jesus that right now is divisive. And yet, the church is called to be a beacon of peace and unity in a world of division and violence, pointing the way to that city of peace that is to come. Many of the Bible's smaller narratives often give a microcosm of its larger narrative, of which I've just attempted to give us a very brief overview. And I think Genesis 14, our primary passage of study for today, is one such instance. So if you're not already there, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the 14th chapter of its first book. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, feel free to use a copy provided on the back of the seat in front of you. I think you'll be helped by following along with us. Genesis 14 details an account that involves a man named Abram and his nephew Lot. Abram had been called by God in Genesis 12 to leave his homeland, to move with his family to the land of Canaan, where he would father a nation through which all the other nations of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis 13, Abram's possessions and his people became so numerous that he and Lot parted ways, and Lot chose the land near the city of Sodom. If you look back to Genesis 13, and verse 13, you see that Moses, the author, inserts the comment about Sodom, saying that the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. But notice what's said in the very next section about Abram, picking it up in Genesis 13, 14. "The Lord said to Abram," after Lot had separated from him, "lift up your eyes and look to the place, look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." It's against this background that we come to our passage for today. As we work through this chapter, we'll observe four parts to the story that unfolds as Moses tells it. The first part involves neither Abram nor Lot, but rather introduces us to some other key people and events in their day. So part one tells us about nations and their kings of war. Let me read, follow along with me, from Genesis 14, starting in verse 1. "In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, and all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled, and in the 14th year Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Kanaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shaveh-Kirithaim, the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon-Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. Now, what's the significance of these places and their rulers? Where'd they come from? Why do they matter for what's going on in this chapter and in the Bible as a whole? Well, if we back up just slightly to the events leading up to this, to overview them, we notice in the first chapters of Genesis that God created the heavens, the earth, and all the nations on the earth, and that each nation had a unique role in God's plan. And there's certain detailed statements that Moses record about the earth that make this clear. From Genesis 1 through 13, statements like the command to Adam in the garden in Genesis 1, fill the earth and subdue it. But we know that after the sin of Adam and Eve, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, as recorded in Genesis 6, which led to the flood, during which the waters prevailed on the earth in Genesis 7 and 8. But then after the deliverance from the flood, Noah's family was given the same command that Adam and Eve were, that they were to be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth. But they didn't exactly do that. Instead, they stayed in one location. They all spoke the same language. And so in Genesis 10 and 11, we read about these other nations that came from the event at the Tower of Babel when God confused their languages and dispersed the peoples over all the face of the earth. But God wasn't doing that to rid himself of them. He actually had a plan to bless them through one man. And so the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 was that in you all the families of the earth should be blessed. And you could summarize all of this to say that God cares, that he is known and made known all over the globe, and that he's created nations to ensure that this will happen. God invented nations. At Babel, he invented languages in a moment. Sometimes people can make up new words. I learned all kinds of new words as a youth pastor for 10 years. There was one class, students kept using this word. I thought I kind of knew what they meant. They were saying yeet. And I heard it a few times and I said, yeah, I've eaten. And they said, no, that's not it. It's just yeet. I said, that's just a sound. That's not a word. God doesn't just invent sounds, he invents languages and nations to speak them, which means that he has a sovereign authority over all the earth and over all the nations on them, even the ones that go to war against one another unjustly. And notice in Genesis 14 that these nations that are listed here take two sides. These kings split into two sides, and they fight against one another. And even though our text is not extremely detailed about these nations, many of them have a history that can be traced throughout most of the Bible. So for example, when we read about Shinar, we understand from Genesis 10 and other places that Shinar is the location of Babel. And that Babel, the land of Shinar, came from Noah's son Ham, which we understand from Genesis 9 to be the cursed line from Noah. Ham is also associated with Cush and Nimrod, all these came from Ham. Cush, in Genesis 10, went into Assyria and built Nineveh. Ham also fathered Egypt and Canaan, according to Genesis 10. Well, what do we know about nations like Nineveh, Assyria, Egypt, Canaan, those cities, those places? Well, throughout the Bible, those are God's enemies. Those are the enemies of God's people. Which is why the psalmist, over and over again in the Psalms, is recounting God's victory over Egypt and Canaan. Because God ensures his victory over those who oppose him. Or take the nation of Elam. Elam, we're told from Genesis 10, comes from the line of Shem, Noah's son. And there's a fascinating passage in towards the end of the book of Jeremiah that the prophet gets from the Lord, Jeremiah 49. Starting in verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them, and I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their kings and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. Isn't that just like God to demonstrate his authority over a people by judging their wickedness and yet to restore their fortunes and be good to them? Or take the nations of Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities that are often associated with one another. Genesis 13 tells us that Sodom dwelt in the Jordan Valley and that it was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. It had a lushness and a plentifulness like Eden. It was to this place, we noted, that Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom, where the men were wicked, great sinners against the Lord, to the point that in Genesis 18, God came to Abram to tell of the outcry of the wickedness of Sodom against him, how their sin is great and very grave, so that in Genesis 19, the Lord would indeed fully destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with sulfur and fire from heaven. Or Admah and Zeboim, again, mentioned together in other places in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29 talks about how the Lord is relaying how he'll judge his own people in the future, and he's saying that it would be an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. So maybe these cities were even destroyed the same time and in the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah were. We don't know. In Hosea, the Lord is pleading for his people to return back to him, and he asks them, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? The plea is clear. Don't be like these wicked nations, these wicked cities. Return to me. I don't want to give you up like I did them. Finally, Bela, which is called Zoar. This is the city to which Lot and his daughters escaped when fleeing from Sodom. There's an interesting phrase maybe you picked up on in verse 10 of our passage about how the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and some fell into the pits, but the rest fled to the hill country. That phrase, fleeing to the hill country, I think previews what the angels would say to Lot and his family as they fled from Sodom in chapter 19. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And in Jesus' discourse about judgment on the earth that would precede his own second coming, Matthew records Jesus warning his followers, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So based on those later passages, I think we should understand Moses' statement here in verse 10 as evidence that these soldiers are attempting to escape the judgment of God. So war and its consequences are things that humanity have not moved past in the 4,000 years or so that have gone by since this battle. And yet, we know that there is a promise of a time coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of God as he rescues his people from all the nations. Listen to how Isaiah describes it in Isaiah 11. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And notice who's mentioned in verse 11. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. All these nations that we read about in Genesis 10, the Lord has people in them, and he's going to call his people out from those nations. In verse 12, he will raise a signal for the nations and assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is the glorious future that God's people have to look forward to when war will be a thing of the past. That's the account of nations and their kings of war. Now, you're probably terrified because that was just point one. I promise the next three are not as long. Number two, captivity. Read with me back to Genesis 14, 11 and 12. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. It's interesting the way this is worded. Verse 11 tells us about the enemy who took the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we've already seen the reputation that Sodom and Gomorrah had. It's not great. And yet, even in this battle, there's an enemy. So we're to understand that this is the enemy and that this is wicked. Well, there's not really a good side in this war, is there? Yet Lot could have seemingly avoided getting caught up in this conflict if he had simply steered clear of the city of Sodom. Lot may not have been drawn to Sodom because of its wicked reputation, but he also didn't exactly distance himself from it. So perhaps an application for us is, don't be surprised when you're drawn into sinful consequences when you allow yourself to linger where sin is present. The text doesn't specifically say that Lot is taken captive because he moved close to Sodom, but it's rather strongly implied, isn't it? And just as Lot is taken captive by the enemy because of his nearness to, if not his participation in such sinfulness, so the Bible describes the condition of all people apart from Christ as a kind of captivity to sin. Sin ensnares and enslaves us, each of us. And while Lot may have been able to get out of Sodom, or at least not go there in the first place, he could not ever have gotten Sodom out of him. That is to say, the sinfulness would have still remained because sin is an inward problem, not an outward problem. So it is with us. We can and should avoid sinful situations, but apart from outside help, we cannot rid ourselves of sin. Jesus says sins come from within, from our very hearts. So we need to be rescued. And that's what Lot needed as well. So number three, rescue. Picking it up in verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Anar. These were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions. And he also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. One escaped. We don't know how. Like, I think that escape story might have been pretty captivating. Wish there was more information about that. We don't know. Just one escaped. In God's providence, one escaped. And it must have been one of Lot's men, because he already apparently knew Abram, because that's exactly where he went for help. Abram was safe with his allies. But when he heard that Lot needed rescuing, he left his place of safety, summoned not a small force of able-bodied men, 318 trained men who lived with him, and they routed the four kings, chasing those who remained out of his territory. And his people were delivered from the hands of their enemy captors, and their rightful possessions were returned to them. Friends, do you see how what happened to Lot has happened for each of us who are in Christ today? You and I were hopelessly captive in our sins, overpowered by them, and unable to deliver ourselves from their grasp. But one who dwelt in safety left his place of security at risk of his own life and has gone into enemy territory to bring us back to himself. Jesus left the riches of heaven and came to earth, laying down his life willingly on the cross so that we might escape sin and its deadly consequences. On the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God due to us, standing condemned in our place. And 3 days later, he claimed victory over sin and death as God raised him from the dead. And he now reigns as king over all the earth, and he offers a cup of fellowship to all who will turn from their sins and trust him for salvation. My non-Christian friend, this good news is the center of the faith that we hold. Talk to someone here today about how you can be at peace with God because of what he has done for you in Christ. Because of this victory that Abram won for his people, the final episode of this chapter shows his interactions as one who conquers his enemies. So number four, Abram and the King of Peace. Read the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand," this is to say, I've sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, "I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." In the first half of these verses, the first four of eight of these verses, we see Abram giving gifts. He's giving gifts, and there's about five ways that we see this play out. He's associating with kings. He's really acting like a king. He's hanging out, he's mingling with royalty. He's not called a king explicitly, but here he is. He's associating with kings. In Genesis 17, we're going to be told that kings would come from him, so it seems like we're sort of meant to think of Abraham like a kingly man. And one of the kings with whom he talks is also a priest of God who just happens to serve bread and wine. By this king, Abram is blessed. And God is said to be, by this man and by Abram, the possessor of heaven and earth who delivered enemies into Abram's hand. We mentioned earlier that God is sovereign over all nations. Well, these titles show that that authority is made explicit here. Possessor of heaven and earth? God Most High? There's no nation on earth outside of God's ownership or his just rule. He sends some nations into captivity and he delivers other nations as he sees fit. Nations rise and fall at his bidding, and wars begin and wars end at God's command. And Abram tithed, gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, this priest king. And just look at all those elements there. The presence of these things seem to illustrate that Moses, the author, means for us to think very highly both of Abram and this mysterious figure called Melchizedek. In fact, you likely notice what appears to be a really rather intentional connection between the interaction of these two men to the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is a king from David's line, who is also our great high priest. Jesus extends bread and wine to those blessed by him in the form of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate as a church. Jesus possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, possessor of heaven and earth. He's rescuing people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And though Jesus possesses all these things, his people generously give gifts to him for the furtherance of his work in the world. And Abram's generosity to Melchizedek shows that Melchizedek is greater than Abram. There's a helpful commentary of this section in Hebrews 7 that sheds some light on some of these aspects. The last verse of Hebrews 6, Jesus became a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then chapter 7, verse 1, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, Melchizedek is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. That's what his name means. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. And then Hebrews 7, 4, the author says, see how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils. We are to see the greatness of Melchizedek. And yet, even here, we are told that Melchizedek is only a type. He's one who prefigures the real thing. He resembles the Son of God. So, if we're meant to see the greatness of Abram, how much more are we to see the greatness of Melchizedek? And if we're meant to see the greatness of Melchizedek, how much more are we meant to see the greatness of Jesus, in whom all these anticipations find their fulfillment? In the last four verses, Abram's not giving gifts, he's refusing gifts from the king of Sodom. And I simply want to ask, why does Abram refuse to accept the possessions offered to him by the king of Sodom? I think it's because Abram believed the promise of God back in Genesis 12. In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And if Abram received gifts from Sodom, he would not be blessing the nations would be blessing him. He believed that the blessing of God that would come through him was greater than anything that another king could grant to him. The promises of God were more valuable and more trustworthy to him than the riches extended to him by the king of a wicked city. So we should ask ourselves, do we believe the same? Think back to the initial questions about peace. Is your peace dependent on the world meeting your needs? Or is it based in something greater? Is it based in someone greater? See how great this King of Peace is. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge you to be the possessor of heaven and earth. And we do pray for peace on earth. We pray for the ending of all wars. And we praise you for the assurance that eternal peace is coming for your people because of the victory you have won for us over our sins. We give you all the praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David, and what a reminder and a challenge. I appreciate that as we think about what God's word gives to us in those examples. I love 1 Corinthians 10 where he talks about all these things we've been receiving from our Old Testament understanding as examples of how we should conduct ourselves and to appreciate what God has granted to us in this time. And so I hope that you will take to heart to appreciate that there is a call to our hearts to connect with, to understand where real peace is situated and what God has illustrated and what he has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And my greatest desire is that you know him personally. I hope that you know who Jesus Christ is as the fulfillment of everything, the focal point of everything that truly brings peace into our souls, into our lives, for our future, for eternity. And so not just in this moment, but even in life to come. As we think about that, if there is a need in your heart, there is something you are struggling with, a place where peace is ruled out, and you're struggling to find it back in that place, I hope that you'll talk with one of us. Come talk with David. Come talk to me. There are many people. If you're a lady, we have ladies in our church that would just love to take God's word and show you how you can establish an understanding of peace in your life today. If you would, let's stand together. We're going to have a closing song as a way to transition our hearts and minds away from the sense of hearing now to appropriation. We're going to apply this truth to our life. What is God's word calling us to do with the information that we have just received? And in this moment, as we sing the song, as we take these thoughts in, as we get ready to walk out of this room, let these truths come with us, journey with us, and let's take these truths to heart. Let's sing together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. well with my soul.
God, thank you that we can sing it as well. We thank you for the peace that we have. We thank you that we are no longer captive by our sins because of what Christ did on the cross. Oh, hero of heaven, we sang this morning. You've conquered the grave. You free every captive. You break every chain. That's our God. Thank you so much for Jesus, and we pray those things in his mighty name. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.